All right, let's take our Bibles and find Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis 5, 6, verse 5. All right, the title of this morning's message is Beware of Progressive Christianity. Beware of Progressive Christianity. Let's get into our sermon text. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he'd made man on the earth, grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, and man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. And I'm sorry that I've made them. Pray with me, please. Lord God, help us to slowly, carefully, graciously, deliberately communicate truth with as much grace as humans can possibly communicate as they talk about truth. Come into our assembly, Lord. May your people this morning be exceptionally edified. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me be very transparent and upfront about what I'm doing this morning. This morning, I'm not exegeting verses 5, 6, and 7. I'm not doing that. We will. We have plenty of time as we're at the flood. I am using this text, 5, 6, and 7, as a reason, as an excuse to talk to you this morning about a threat to the church. And that threat has a new name. It's not new, but it has a new name, a new label. It's rebranded itself. And the brand is Progressive Christianity. Thus, the sermon title is Beware of Progressive Christianity. So we look at this text, and it's tough. We're very honest with how tough it is. God has made a decision that he regrets making mankind. His heart is grieved, and he is determined to blot out all of humanity save Noah. Wow. Yes. And the reason we're going to stop at this text and address progressive Christianity is because in this community, this text in Genesis would be utterly and completely deconstructed. It would just be destroyed. By the end of it, you would think this is only a myth. Just a myth. Certainly shouldn't be considered literal in any way, shape, or form. Reason? This text confronts the character and nature of the God in progressive Christianity. And anything that impacts the character and nature of the God of progressive Christianity must be deconstructed, utterly tore apart. Now, I know my own tendencies. I am well aware of my tendencies. A topic like this impassions me. But this morning, I don't want to be like that. I will stop myself if I get too excited. I will hold back. And the reason for that is very clear. I don't want anyone in the weeks and months to come that watches this video to perceive that I am hateful, that I'm angry about this, that I am a fighting fundamentalist, that I'm one of those people who doesn't love others, that there is no compassion in my heart. On the contrary, it is my very love for you that demands, it requires that I inform you of such a threat to Christianity. You must be educated that there is a wolf in the henhouse. You must be informed. Why is this so necessary? Because of the internet. The internet has changed everything. You now have the ability to access via Google everything. So it's critical that I inform you as one of the sheep of Brian to put on your discerning glasses, to know what you're looking for. And that's the purpose of this. There is no hate in my heart for these people. There's not an ounce of it. But how can we who believe that we have orthodox Christianity, we who believe we have it right, we who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, how can we remain silent? Shouldn't we be the ones that are the most vocal? Shouldn't we be the ones that do the best job of discipleship? And yet, oftentimes, as we'll unpack this morning and next week, there's way too much information for a single week. We're just going to have an abrupt stop at 12, like, goodbye, see you next week. Because it's not going to wrap up with an altar call and a clever conclusion. It's too much information. Instead, it's like, to be continued. Those of you remember that, you're older. And you actually had to wait seven. It wasn't like watch next and you move the mouse down and click and 20 seconds later you're watching that. No, you actually, Leslie, remember when you had to wait 7 days?
Yeah.
And you, it was seven full days. Don't even act like y'all remember. Stop. Oh, you're 30. All right. You're 30. Okay. You're old enough. I have a picture of two grapplers. They're on the mat. Look at their faces. This man's in agony. This man's doing all he can. The one wants a reversal. He wants a reversal. He wants to get out of there. The other one wants to put his back on the mat and hear that awesome slap, which means I'm won. They're wrestling. And I'm afraid oftentimes we don't want to wrestle with the text in fundamentalism. We don't want to wrestle with the text in evangelical church. But this is the kind of text that we need to wrestle with. God regrets making humanity. His heart is grieved. There's been a decision to blot out all of humanity. You just made them in your image, God.
Yes.
And we are the ones that are oftentimes accused of just glossing over the text, just reading it, and no matter what it says, we don't really think about it. But they, the progressive Christians, they're the intellectuals. They are the ones that really wrestle with the text. We, on the other hand, we are the ignorant ones, and we don't wrestle with the text. Shame on us. We are the very ones that believe we have the Word of God. We are the ones that are very absolutely convinced that God has inspired each and every word. This requires that we, above all else, wrestle with the text. What's going on here? What should I learn from this? What does this mean? What am I learning about the character and nature of God from this passage that I didn't learn from this passage? And we'll talk about that in the weeks to come as we work through this. We are in no rush. Progressive Christianity. Now let's be clear. This is not gossip. This is not gossip. And the reason this is not gossip is because all that they believe is on the internet. It's out there. They are publishing it. They are putting it so that you find it. They want you to find it. They are prolific writers, prolific writers. They are publishers. They are incredibly astute as to how to use the internet. Please understand that your son and your daughter is their target audience. Why? And when I say your son and daughter, I don't mean in a general sense. I mean in a specific sense. Because your son and your daughter come with a biblical knowledge that is all there. They're not learning about these stories afresh and anew. They know these stories. Now what they want to do is they want to recraft these spirits. They're going to take your son who has all this biblical knowledge, your daughter who has all this, and they want to capture them, deconstruct it, and then rebuild it the way they want you to think. And I think that you think that I'm making this stuff up. I think that you think I'm exaggerating. I don't believe that you understand the degree to which these churches are strategically locating themselves where young people go to college and then they are targeting our sons and daughters. And we assume something like this. The Bible said it, I believe it, that settles it, and that's enough. And then they show up to this new church and they are shocked at how intellectual everyone is there. And the perception is that I grew up in a church of bumpkins and now I've arrived because I'm in a congregation of intellectuals. And now I can really begin learning. It is incredibly appealing. And we are doing nothing, little, not enough to prepare our children for the postmodern world that they must be adults in. It's an utterly different community. So we're taking a small pause on Genesis or using Genesis as a reason to talk about this. Because our Genesis text is a text that a progressive Christian would completely deconstruct. And then it would give a new interpretation by introducing you to all the myths that have a global flood in them, thereby minimizing the legitimacy or the authenticity of the biblical text. And I want to make sure that I am so slow and deliberate and careful that no one in the weeks to come will think that that's just an angry man. Because in the same way that we need to be aware of this, there are progressive Christians who are recognizing, I am not getting all that's out there. And we want them to find our website.
Amen. Amen.
And we want our website to be so well done that they're attracted to it. And then the content, because it's biblical, captures their hearts. Just because you call yourself a Christian church doesn't mean you're a Christian church. Now, it's amazing the degree, I hope you're listening this morning, I hope you're listening deliberately this morning. Our entire world operates on a premise of absolute truth unless it becomes inconvenient. How many of you, raise your hand if you've ever ordered something on Amazon or an app or similar device, Walmart, you raise your hand. So nearly the entire congregation has. And you do that based on absolute truth. You do it based on absolute truth. You drop down and you pick the color that you want. And you are fully expecting that when you open that box, the color you selected is the color that you're going to receive. And if you don't receive that color, when you call customer service in order to have a conversation, and you say, I ordered the red one, and they say to you, but we have identified that blue is red to us. And you're like, I don't know what world you're living in, but red has had a particular connotation for all of humanity. And that's why we can have international and global trade when it comes to colors, because everyone recognizes red as red. But somehow we are to understand that in Christianity, red no longer means red. Everybody gets to self-identify at whatever color they want. And the church, when I say church, I mean really loosely. It's casting off absolute truth, and each member gets to embrace truth as they see fit. So we say something like, Marcus, I can see how you say that, and for you, I can see how that would be true. See how clever it is? So this is University Christian Church in San Diego. This is part of the Disciples of Christ movement, or the Christian Church movement. This is the very church, not this church in particular, but this denomination that I'm well familiar with because my dad was ordained as a pastor in this denomination in the 1970s. That's a long time ago, the 1970s. It's 50 years ago, isn't it? No, not 50. Since the 30. Why is the picture on the screen? All right, let me slow down and talk about it. We're not mocking anyone. We're not seeking to embarrass anyone. We're not seeking to be harsh. I want you to understand that when that church was built and that first sermon was delivered in that church, Jesus was Lord. And the gospel was the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus for the sins of humanity. Amen. And then that preacher leaves and a new one comes in, and that preacher leaves and a new one comes in, and that preacher leaves and the new one comes in. And these older people in this congregation, evidenced by the silver hair, many of whom have been there along the way. And they saw the leaders of the church change their own congregation right out from underneath their eyes. And they were given two options: change or leave. That's it. Change or leave. I need everyone to understand this. Please listen. I'm going to die. It's a sure thing. And there'll be another pastor who will stand in this room. And it's your job and your job and your job and your job and your job, young man, to make sure that this church doesn't change. Amen. While you may think that that's an impossibility, they did too. They did too. And so many others. So many others. Will we, as the people of God, ensure that Berean Baptist Church remains a place where the Bible is still the Word of God 25 years from now, 30 years from now, 50 years from now, should the Lord tarry, or we allow, or will we allow ourselves to become more progressive? And that's why we're talking about this. Assumptions are made that no matter what you do, it'll be fine. That doesn't hold true with anything in life. That doesn't hold true with anything. Everything that you care about, you put a deliberate effort into it. You put a deliberate... Throw some seeds out on the ground and then walk away. You don't come back 4 months later expecting a great harvest of tomatoes. You'll be shocked at what you receive. It'll be nothing. Isn't it interesting how we understand that with gardening, but we don't get it with discipleship in the church? The number one tenet in these churches, the absolute number one tenet, is that God is love. And so we must honestly affirm, yes, we say to everyone this morning, yes, you are right. God is love. You have that correct. But at whatever point that you elevate that attribute of God above every other attribute that God has ever possessed or does presently possess, and the degree to which you deconstruct all the other attributes, at some point you have created a God who is no longer the God of the Bible. And this is happening everywhere. And this is why I say to you, love is their God. Love is their God. They have redefined God to such a degree that he is no longer the God of the Bible. He doesn't judge. He has no wrath. He welcomes all and understands that there are multiple ways to get to his presence. And at some point, it's no longer the God of the Bible. Unequivocally. In these churches, they will often start with something like this. I am welcome. And so everyone says, I am welcome. And then they turn and look at their neighbor and they say, you are welcome. And everyone says, you are welcome. And then they end it with a collective, we are welcome. It sounds so awesome. So let's do it together. I am welcome. You are welcome. We are welcome. And they do it every single week. And they do it week after week after week after week. And they're trying to communicate that what sets them apart from other churches is that they are a welcoming church. And the implication is clearly what? Others are not. So we're not a welcoming church from their perspective. Now, I would like to call to your attention this morning their double standard. And the way I'd like to call to your attention their double standard is that I would not be welcomed in their church. No. I would be welcome to sit on a pew. And I would be welcome to sing like you sing. And I would be welcome to walk down the aisle like you walk down the aisle. But Marcus, when I said, I would like to lead a cell group, I would like to lead a Sunday school class, I would like to teach what I believe the Bible teaches on these matters, they would immediately what? Shut me down. And I would go from being welcomed to unwelcomed. They would not allow me to have a leadership role in their congregation with the values that I presently have. I would need to repent of the values I have and adopt their values. And at that point, then I would be welcome. But only until I repented of my misunderstandings and got aligned with them, then I would be welcome. Isn't that interesting? Because I would say to you this morning, and listen to me very clearly, if a lesbian person came into our church, if a gay person came into our church, if a person that was struggling with same-sex attraction came into our church and sat down, we would not run them off. We don't walk around our congregation saying, are you gay? Are you a heterosexual? Are you? We don't ever ask that question around here. Now, if you decide that you wanted to be in a teaching position, then we would say, your values need to align with our values to be in a teaching position. Just like they say, your values need to be aligned with our values. I'm trying to teach you this morning how we're branded as the ones that aren't loving, and they're branded as the ones that are loving, because somehow we're trying to hold to some standard of biblical convictions. And when you get to these churches, when you're on their websites, there is a symbol, there's a method of communicating to the whole world what type of church they are. And it's always pick whatever symbol you want and use multicolors. Let me show it to you. Do you see it? Look closely. It's right there. It's the lower right hand corner. Do you see the communion cup? Look at it. See the communion cup? The communion cup is not gold. The communion cup is not silver. The communion cup is multiple colors. It's always like this. The cup, the bread, the whatever symbol. Don't shake your head like you're angry. Understand that they're communicating who they are. They want you to know what their values are. They want you to know what type of church they are. But if we don't teach this to our sons and daughters, if we don't understand that that means they get a hold to these tenets, then they go to university, they go to college, they're looking for a church, and they walk into those doors. And they sing songs about God. Let me show you. I'll get there. Let me quickly get there. This is a song that I pulled from their website not long ago, just this week. Again, this is not gossip. And the reason it's not gossip is because it's all on the internet. It's out there. They want you to watch their services. They want you to listen to their preachers. They want you to come to their Bible studies. They want you to read their materials. So you walk in on a Sunday morning, you grew up in church, there was a few years that you got away from the Lord, and now you're ready to get back with the Lord. You got married and had a child, and you said something like, we really need to get back in church. Come on, that happens all the time. And so you show up, and you know what you're saying? God, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. God, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. And that rings a bell. Yeah, I used to remember singing about God's mercy. And your radar is not up. What's happening? It's going down. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to rely on hearsay. Their websites communicate who they are. Let me read it to you. This is the origin of progressive Christianity. In keeping with our reformed and reforming identity, we'll talk about that in a moment, we have embraced a movement that began in 2006 called progressive Christianity. The movement was part of a larger movement called the Emerging Church. At the heart of these movements was the desire to articulate a way of being Christian that was an alternative to the Christian faith portrayed in the public realm. The leaders of progressive Christianity had grown weary of defining their Christian faith in negative terms. We aren't fundamentalists. We don't believe the Bible is inerrant or infallible word of God. We don't agree that creationism should replace the science of evolution in public schools. We don't believe that God hates gays. We don't believe that the people of other faiths are going to hell unless they convert to Christianity. We don't deny the right of the woman to choose what happens to their bodies. Now that's their origins. That's who they are. We're not making anything up this morning. We're educating you. We're teaching you. Why? Because we care. Because we're commanded to. What do you mean we're commanded to? Quickly take your Bible and find 1 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy, please. Quickly, please find 2 Timothy so that you mark this in your Bible. So that you're reminded of what the scripture says, what the apostle Paul told young Timothy. Now, when you start a sentence with, I charge you, does that sound optional?
No.
I charge you. And then when you say, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, that's your introduction. We haven't even got to the charge yet. We haven't got to the charge yet. Should I take this serious? I charge you before heaven and earth. Before God and his Son. In the presence of our living God and his Son, who's going to judge both the living and the dead, to preach the word. Preach the word. To be ready in season and out of season. And now listen to this language, please. To reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. What's the next verse say? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Please listen. Please really deliberately listen. Our children are the prime candidates. And the reason they are the prime candidates is because they grew up in church. It represents community. It represents a sense of God. This has been part of their culture experience. And then they're confronted with a world of sensuality like they've never seen before. And they love their sensuality, but they also don't want to abandon their Christian heritage. So what they want is a church where I can have my sensuality and my Christian heritage. And these churches are giving it to them. They're giving it to them. This is what we assume. How naively. if we teach them Bible stories and have them in Sunday school, they're equipped for the world we send them into. Shame on us. It starts in the home, Daniel. It starts in the home where mom and dad say, we're responsible for discipling our children and preparing them for an evil world. For whatever reason, God has ordained that we live in a postmodern world. That's the reality. And because God has ordained that we live in a postmodern world, we have to identify what are the characteristics of this postmodern world, and then how does it impact my Christianity? We believe that it's God's will and way were revealed in Jesus of Nazareth. We believe that the historical Jesus, the Jewish rabbi carpenter who lived in ancient Palestine, became the Christ as his followers encountered him in their midst after his earthly death. We believe that the Holy Spirit awakened them to the power of Jesus' presence in their midst. Jesus came alive when they trusted that his love, guidance, support, comfort, challenge remained with them even though his physical body did not. Jesus' life, death, resurrection provide the inspiration and challenge for us to live as followers of Jesus today. Now let me explain to you what is. That is an article of faith. That's what that is. Our church has articles of faith. Their church has articles of faith. Have you ever even introduced your children to an article of faith? Have you began teaching your children any of the catechisms? Do they understand who God is and what his primary attributes are so that they can recognize true versus false? Church, I can't do it alone. That's an impossibility. I can't teach every Sunday school class. I can't do home devotions with your children. I can't do the apologetic work that it takes. You must own that. We must own that. We are this church's Sunday school teachers. We are this church's Bible study leaders. We are this church's discussion group leaders. We are, not me, we are. It would be very profitable for us to say, this is what Berean believes, this is what another church believes. Do you notice the difference? Can you even discern the difference? Do you have any idea why there is a difference? Now, I am not suggesting, Berean, that this needs to start at 5 years old. I'm not suggesting it needs to start at 5 years old. But if you wait until they're 15, they're gone. They're gone. We think to have a little story about Noah and a flood, go home, we did it. That might be fine for a four-year-old. But by the time they're 14, let's have the hard conversations about what is your reaction to this global flood. Do you understand the ramifications of God's wrath being poured down on humanity? Does this cause you to be angry with God, or does this cause you to increase your fear of God? Is this fear based on love, or is this fear based on a hatred? What I'm suggesting, Brian, is that in youth group, we need hard conversations where we really wrestle with the text and we say to them, this is what the outside world believes. This is what we believe. Let's compare the two side by side and truly analyze what drives us to believe what we believe. Because if you think that God said it, we believe it, that settles it, is going to work when they get to this church, you're kidding yourself. Your son, my daughter is a prime candidate, and they are literally looking to blow them out of the water. They are very upfront about the fact that the Bible is not the Word of God. They are very upfront about it. This is Grace Point Church. I want to stop and talk to you about Grace Point Church. This is Grace Point Church. Nothing I'm saying is made up. Nothing I'm saying is hearsay. It's all what I've researched on the internet. Time Magazine featured this church. Time Magazine featured this church. In the year 2005, this church was founded in Franklin County. Franklin County is south of Nashville, Tennessee. The founding pastor started with a small congregation meeting in like a conference room, hotel, you know, rented facilities until they got large enough that they could get their own piece of property. They bought their piece of property and built a building. Very quickly, within 10 years, they had a congregation of over 1,500 people. It was a growing, thriving church. They built a facility that was worth $7 million. It was a huge church. Along the way, the pastor, not sin, no problem like that, began to minister to people of the LGBTQ community. And hear me well, please. We need to minister to that community. And he began ministering to them to the point at which he was so influenced by the community that in the year 2015, on a Sunday morning, and you can watch the whole sermon I did. It's an hour long. I'm not the only preacher that preaches that long. At the 44-minute mark, he announced to the entire congregation that from this point forward, the LGBTQI community would be welcomed into full membership to include baptism, the Lord's Supper, marriages in the church, teaching, deacon, leadership council. Within 2 weeks, James, 50% of the congregation had left. In 2 weeks, 50% of the congregation had left. Within a year, they had to put the facilities up for sale. They couldn't pay for them anymore. At which point, they decided to relocate to Nashville, Tennessee. Here's what their takeaway was. The people of Franklin County are too conservative. We need to relocate to a place where our target audience is present. Nashville, Tennessee. Today, they have no campus. They have no building. They have a P.O. box. And it's a much, much smaller congregation. I need you to think with me about the hundreds and thousands of dollars that were given by the people of that congregation from 2005 to 2015 to build an evangelical church in a town. Only for the entire thing to fall apart because they let a pastor take their congregation where he should not have been allowed to take them. Hear me well, Daniel. This is not my church. This is our church. I don't own this church, Marcus, any more than you do and you me. If this pastor or any other pastor begins to depart from the inerrancy of the Word of God, show them the door. Show them the door. If you have to have a lay person preach on that Sunday morning, let the lay person preach before you allow the preacher to lead the congregation into progressive Christianity. Or whatever, Connor, the new name is 10 years from now or 15 years from now or 20 years from now. Because this is not new. This is liberalism rebranded. Please understand, congregation, we have no animosity towards these people. We have no animosity towards them. They're not the enemy. We have no hatred towards them. Some of them may very well be saved. Some of them may very well be converted and just need to be properly discipled. Think with me about the fact that this happened in Tennessee. Not California. Not New York. Tennessee is right next to North Carolina. Okay? It's right next to it. So Time Magazine and other entities, this is what their conclusion was. Franklin County wasn't ready for the LGBT community. They didn't take into account that there actually could be people who have biblical convictions, and no matter where they live, they were going to hold to their biblical convictions. Their conclusion was, it's a regional thing. It's a regional thing. And you just need to get to the cities. Isn't that interesting? Marcus, they just want to get to the cities because that's where the populace is. And that's where they can capture the most number of people. Again, we're not angry. We're not hateful. This is the meme that they posted on their Facebook page. It went viral. It went viral. The meme from Grace Point was posted this January. And they are doing a series on these points. I said in the 8:30 service, I ought to do my own series on these points. On the orange box, they have the Bible isn't. And on the gray box, they have the Bible is. It's a square, for those listening on audio, with two rectangles. The Bible isn't the Word of God. The Bible isn't self-interpreting. The Bible isn't a science book. The Bible isn't an answer rule book. The Bible isn't inerrant or infallible. On the right-hand side, they have the Bible is a product of community. The Bible is a library of text. The Bible is multivocal. The Bible is a human response to God. The Bible is living and dynamic. I need you to see the degree to which they are weaving truth and falsity in the same meme. It is multivocal. 40 different authors, 3 different languages, 1,600 years, multiple cultures. Can you argue with that? It is a degree to which it's a product of community. God used human beings. So you're sitting in there. You grew up in a church that believes the Bible is the Word of God. You get confronted with this. So you meet with one of the leaders in the congregation who is far more intellectual than you. And you say something like, why don't you guys believe the Bible is the Word of God? And now you are ripe for them to deconstruct the text from top to bottom. You see, in these churches, the Bible will be read, referenced, studied, discussed, and even sang about. In fact, this is on one of the church's website, Biblical Foundation. The Bible is read at every one of our progressive Christian worship services and is the foundation of our beliefs, values, and faith. Wow. This is a song that I saw at the church in San Diego was sung this year. This year. Holy words of our faith handed down to this age. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. They're singing our song. They're singing our song. I need you to understand this morning, when you walk into the church, there will not be a placard hanging on his, around his neck that says, false prophets. It's not going to say, progressive Christian, beware. He's going to have a Bible in his hand. He will call himself a preacher. They will talk about him as the pastor. A scripture will be read. You walk into their church because you went to school out in California. And suddenly you realize, man, that's the song we used to sing at my church back home. That sounds so familiar. And suddenly you're at home. And does it take you 3 months to figure out they're a progressive church? Does it take you 6 months to figure out that you're a progressive church? Have they utterly and completely deconstructed your faith by the time they're done with the Bible studies? How strong are you? Are you ready to go toe-to-toe with them on inerrancy and infallibility? Could you defend why you believe the Word of God is the Word of God? Or do you believe the Bible is the Word of God because your mom and dad told you it's the Word of God? There is a difference. Affirmation number 2. This is what they believe. We're not making stuff up like building a straw man only to tear it down. I'm showing you what they believe. listening for God's word, which comes through daily prayer and meditation, through studying the ancient testimonies, which we call scripture, and through attending to God's present activity in the world. So now God has multiple ways of delivering the word of God to you. Let's keep reading. As Christians, we listen for God's word in a living presence of the Holy Spirit, praying every day and discerning God's present activity in the world. We also study and revere the ancient records, which we call scripture, recognizing that they have been formed within distinct historic and cultural contexts, yet have been informed by God's Spirit. And then they quote 2 Timothy 3:16. And let me say this in love. Shame on you if you don't know what 2 Timothy 3:16 says right now. Shame on you. I mean that with all my heart. That would be like a soldier who doesn't know how to march or shoot his weapon. If you don't know what this scripture is, you write it down on a 3x5 card, put it on the refrigerator, the glass in your bathroom, the dash in your car, and you keep it in those spots until you have it memorized inside and out. We had a coming to church next week, and on the bulletin, you have to write it down to see whether you learned it this week. All scripture is given by God. It's literally breathed out by God. It's not informed by God. It's inspired by God. And there's a distinct difference between informing something and inspiring something. And that scripture is good for, and then he gives them four things that it's good for. Four solid things, and one of them is reproof. And that's what we're doing this morning. How dare they hijack our Bible verse? Hijack it. They can write down the location, and this is what they're counting on. You won't look it up. You'll just see 2 Timothy 3:16. You learned that verse in Awana, but since then you forgot what it means. But you knew that was an important verse in Awana, and they must be quoting it right. They certainly wouldn't misquote it, right? Recognizing that they have been formed within distinct historic and cultural contexts. Why would you mention that? Really? Let me explain to you why you'd mention it. So you can tear it down. So I will tell you that that was good for that culture. That was good for that history. But we're not that people. We're not the Israelites. Next week, time's expired. Next week, I'm going to show you 4 minutes of a progressive preacher destroying the book of John. Destroying it. So I don't want you to forget this idea of distinct historic and cultural context. I don't want you to forget that. Our three verses that we read this morning have objective morality. Where do we see objective morality? Calling something wicked. If you call something wicked, the only way you can say that something is wicked is if there's an objective morality. If not, evil is defined by each individual. So what's evil for you might not be evil for me. Number two, we see God's regret in creating humanity. And number three, we see a decisive decision to punish humans. So if you don't believe in objective morality, if you don't believe it's possible for God to regret making humans because they're so beloved, if you utterly reject the concept of God's wrath in any way, shape, or form, then you have two options. Communicate to the world that you have a different God, or deconstruct the text that interferes with your God. So what do you think they do? Do you think they tell the world they have a different God? No. So then what do? They deconstruct the text. They deconstruct the text. This is not God's word. This is a myth. A myth. A tale. What do you believe? Do you believe in divine inspiration? Do you believe that God inspired the Apostle Paul to give us the words that he wanted given to us? Do you believe that God has preserved his word for today? Do you believe that when you open the Bible that you have a reliable translation of the word of God that you can count on? Do you know why you believe that? Have you ever had a conversation in your house with all your children as to why we believe the Bible is the Word of God? And what are the ramifications if it's not the Word of God? It's easy to say we're equipping the saints. It's hard to actually equip the saints. Let's pray. God Almighty, as we do our very best to graciously navigate through the assault on the Orthodox Church, the assault on the biblical church, the assault on the foundations of what we hold to be true, help us, O God, to do it in a way that's compassionate and gracious and patient with those who don't believe. Help us to be filled by the Holy Spirit so that we would be characterized as our Lord was, being full of grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.